Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 5, Text 30. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Jnanam Guyattamam Yattat Sakshad Bhagavato Ditam. Andavochan Gamishyanta Kripaya Dina Vatsala. As they were leaving, those Bhakti Vedantas were very kind to poor-hearted souls. As they were leaving, those Bhakti Vedantas who were very kind to poor-hearted souls instructed me in that most confidential subject which is instructed by the personality of Godhead himself. A pure Vedantist or a Bhakti Vedanta instructs followers exactly according to the instructions of the Lord himself. The personality of Godhead, both in the Bhagavad Gita and in other scriptures, has definitely instructed men to follow the Lord only. The Lord is the creator, maintainer, and annihilator of everything. The whole manifested creation is existing by his will. And by his will, when the whole show is finished, he will remain in his eternal abode with all his paraphernalia. Before the creation, he was there in the eternal abode, and after the annihilation, he will continue to remain. He is not, therefore, one of the created beings. He is transcendental. The Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that long, long before the instruction was imparted to Arjuna, the same was instructed to the sun god, and in course of time, the same instruction, being wrongly handled and being broken, was again instructed to Arjuna because he was his perfect devotee and friend. Therefore, the instruction of the Lord cannot be understood by the devotees only and no one else. The impersonalist who has no idea of the transcendental form of the Lord cannot understand this most confidential message of the Lord. The expression, quote, most confidential is significant here because knowledge of devotional service is far, far above knowledge of impersonal Brahman. Jnana means ordinary knowledge or any branch of knowledge. This knowledge develops up to the knowledge of impersonal Brahman. Above this, when it is partially mixed with devotion, such knowledge develops to the knowledge of Paramatma or the all-pervading Godhead. This is more confidential, for when such knowledge is turned into pure devotional service, and the confidential part of transcendental knowledge is attained, it is called the most confidential knowledge. This most confidential knowledge is imparted by the Lord to Brahma, Arjuna, Uddhava, etc. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnanam Jana Salakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Chayam Rupakadamayam Tadati Sapadantikam Adedanaschimam Dante Vidam Yache Puna Puna Srimad Rupa Padam Bhoja Dulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Bhakti Visam Priyatnai Apayama Manadipsamandam Kripam Buhiya Paradhuk Kudupi Sanatanistam Padamasriyadi Pancha Kaupa Kirubhyasya Kripa Sindhu Bhaye Grisha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Greetings from the Rubble House that's in near Newburgh, about an hour northwest of New York City, and it's the site of our Panihati Festival, which is developing nicely. They really want to do a really wonderful festival, and Barsana Marge will speak on the Panihati Festival. And there's two or three senior devotees infirmed, and several more pretty substantial devotees who indicated that they were going to try to come, so it should be a very nice festival. And we'll also have the grain ceremony for the famous triplets of Sayreville, and maybe even my book signing, because my initial copy came, and they promised us that the whole shipment will be there. Okay, so we're studying this story of Narada Muni. Very significant story. We're, because we're a Bhagavat Parampara, that means that someone just got on and didn't mute their phone, so please make sure you do that, these things. Bhagavat Parampara means that it's the cyclic succession. What's carried in that cyclic succession? It's knowledge. And which knowledge is carried in that cyclic succession? It's the knowledge of the Bhagavatam, which is the essence of the Vedas. When the Supreme Lord manifests this world, there is an intention or purpose to this world. And to utilize it properly, you need proper knowledge. So obviously, when the Supreme Lord manifests this world, along with that manifestation, naturally, simultaneously comes the knowledge how to utilize it for its purpose. And the purpose of this world is to purify us and bring us to the pure state of Krishna, of consciousness, which is called Krishna consciousness, that wonderful feeling in the heart, that identity, that I am a devotee of the Lord, I am a devotee of the Supreme Lord, and I have an attraction to the Supreme Lord, and therefore I want to serve Him. That's the, and it's a wonderful story, because it's Narada Muni who's the guru of Vyas. Who's Vyas? Vyas is the compiler of the Vedas, and ultimately the person who reads the Bhagavatam. So it's the story of Narada Muni. And what's this story? It's Narada trying to explain to Vyasadeva what he wants him to write, which culminates in the Bhagavatam. And one of the ways he does that is by explaining his life, to show how this knowledge of the Bhagavatam fills the intention of this world, the purpose of this world, which is to purify one and bring one to a pure state of consciousness. And that's what spiritual life means. That's what yoga means. That's what religion means. It means to change the consciousness from impure to pure, from selfishness to selflessness. And only when we reach the pure state of selflessness or love, can we be actually satisfied. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains this so brilliantly. It's such a nice, he describes that every vastu or substance that is manifest or created is simultaneously created with a function. And the function of that substance is called the, it's dharma. So we are a particular vastu of substance, we're a living entity. And the function we're created for, our dharma, is to serve God. And only when one is situated according to his... Only when one is situated according to his original position. In other words, and that the first thing that is needed is knowledge of that. Then the second thing that's needed is a means to realize that if you're in ignorance of it. And the third thing that's needed is a description of what that perfectional state is. And these are the three categories of basic knowledge. Anyway, I hope this story has been edifying. I can't see the people that are there, but I'd like to ask you, if you've been listening, just in your mind to think which aspects of this story impressed you with what you need to do to come to your original consciousness. What do you need to do to achieve that state? Because it's the perfectional state is the state of satisfaction and happiness. And that's what we're seeking. And now here's the book and here's the story that tells you how to do it. So which aspects of those of the story, you know, I'm going to get up to today's verse too, and I'm even thinking of finishing the whole chapter today. Particular reasons, but I'm just going to say some of the main points. You know, one is the power. One point is the necessity for association of pure devotees, and the power of devotional service, despite lack of qualification. And then the factor of how you attract that mercy of those pure devotees, and we see the story of Narada Muni. His faith was manifest in this seriousness. Somehow or other, he had some faith, somehow or other, by their association, just kind of initially seeing them and just the power of the service. The service is what? Service is a reflection of the soul. And somehow or other, he gets engaged in the service of the servants of the Supreme Lord. He gets engaged in the service of the Lord. The power of that. The power of actually somehow consciously or unconsciously acting on the platform of the soul. It touches one's heart. It's kind of like you don't need to unnecessarily even explain it. It's just like if someone is hungry and you give them food, he doesn't have to know about nutrition or anything. There's something right about it. It's fitting the something that's lacking inside. I guess it's an aha experience. And that's the nature of devotional service. Bhakti, pareshanu, bhava, bharatir. These things happen. When you engage in devotional service, then there's experience, anubhava. There's experience of the soul. And the experience of the soul gives three things. It makes you want to do that and not do the things that are antithetical to the soul. And therefore, it detaches you, it relieves, and then it gives you some satisfaction. And then, because the nature of the soul is love, which is the essence of the pleasure potency, you get this taste and experience. So this story is very wonderful but you know, somehow or other, you know, in Narada Muni, he was instilled with this some kind of faith And the faith was experience, it was expressed in his self-control, his alpabhasana, austerity of the mind, is not this gravity, not to speak. He was serious, obedient, etc. And therefore, you know, these great souls, they started to have compassion to him. Of course, we mentioned also another interesting fact is that he had a very humble beginning, but that humble beginning somehow or other by God's grace gave him, because humility is one of the qualities of knowledge mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, that humble position, just the fact that, you know, he was born in such a, he didn't know who his father was, and the humble position made him, gave him some realization of his dependence on God. And then we can see the power of Krishna consciousness. When you do have that faith and you have that consciousness where you're willing, the psychological condition of the mind, where you're willing to actually accept and bring that truth into your heart, then you can actually really, then the power of the devotee and devotional service, and therefore he takes the prasadam, and then sins are eradicated, and then the nature of the transcendentalist becomes attractive to him. And what is the nature of the transcendentalist? It's their bhakti or devotion, and how that's expressed. It's expressed in their taste for chanting and hearing. And then it in that sangha, and this is one thing that hit me just so much, that this is the process. This is the process to absorb the consciousness in Krishna through his name, form, qualities, and pastimes. And you can just look at the soul and the vibration. And that vibration is Krishna, and it's coming into our body through our ears. And the vibration, and then the soul, it begins to awaken its natural relationship with Krishna. And then the natural love of the heart. So by that, by hearing the devotees, then the desire for bhakti and the desire for hearing increases. And then at a particular time, by this process, askalata mati. Mati is the consciousness. The consciousness becomes fixed. And becomes fixed in this hearing, fixed in this devotional service. And then you realize transcendence. And when you realize the soul, transcendence, then you become detached. And the whole process is explained so nicely here in these verses. So he had the opportunity. What? Sankirtamanam Munibhya Mahatmadhi. The great souls chanting. And then the heart opens up, and the devotion begins to flow. It's not something that has to be imposed by the force of the intelligence. The natural attraction of the heart begins to flow, and then this kind of liberated condition. And then, when they were leaving, they instructed him, there being, again, Dinavatsala, this poor person who really has that realization of the soul, and therefore can express the need of the soul for shelter in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And an interesting, this is just a story, you know, I'm trying to, this idea of shelter, what is shelter? And I was thinking of my brother because I visited him yesterday, and somehow or other he has, as many people do in the Western world, like a lot of anxiety. The mind is uncontrolled, and somehow he functions in the world. He has a nice job. He has a nice family, but he has so much anxiety. He just doesn't know. You know, he worries about his daughters, and his mind just goes. He can't control his mind. It goes on and on and on like this. So he got so frustrated. And he's always been a professed agnostic. he became so frustrated that he called my mother. And, he, you know, in frustration, he said, you know, I just think maybe I need religion. The interesting thing is my mother recommended me. And when I spoke to my brother, you know, he was talking that way. I mean, he was serious, you know. He was serious about religion. He was saying, yeah, maybe Krishna. And then when I went and I left, he just, I'm so happy you're here. And, you know, somehow or other, you know, somehow or other, I don't know how it is, he feels shelter with me. He feels, and what is that shelter? It's like you have so many anxieties. Nothing is giving you sustenance. Nothing is giving you satisfaction. Nothing. Somehow or other, I don't know how this happened over the years. I think somehow, just the people that are connected with me that represent Krishna consciousness, that they meet and impress them. But I was thinking, you know, somehow or other, it's shelter. Somehow he was feeling, even when I left, I could just see, I didn't always have this relationship with him. He just, like, in a very humble way, he's been beaten down. He just said, I just felt so good that you were here. I just felt so good that you were here. That shelter, and actually that is the beginning of bhakti, and that's what we ourselves have to actually realize. That you know, shelter is the devotee, shelter is Krishna. Nothing else is actually shelter. That's real shelter. That's where the problems end, that's where the satisfaction rests eternally. That's shelter. And Narada, you know, and this is in the birth of Krishna. There's a very, because in Krishna's birth, first his six brothers previously, Garbhasuras, were killed. They were actually demons that you know, previously were the sons of Kalanami, a demon. And then somehow he's cursed to kill his own sons. It's a whole story. So Kamsa's there. Very interesting point. So Kamsa kills the six sons, which represent the six material whips. The womb of Devaki is bhakti. It represents the six material whips of you know, lust, anger, fear, greed, illusion, madness. So then who comes in the womb next is Maladeva's guru. And then Yogamaya appears, and then Krishna. They're very interesting. So in the commentaries, they said, what does this represent? Kamsa represents material fear. In other words, the fear kills your illusions, kills your anger, your love. In other words, we're taking shelter in so many things. And then after a while, we see that they're not shelter. And then we take shelter of Krishna. So this is the nature of the material world, but you can also do it positively just by realizing that immediately. And that may just be, it may be the situations Krishna puts you in where you take shelter of wealth, you take shelter of sensual experience, you take shelter of ambition, etc. And you find actually they're not shelter. People want shelter. They want protection. They want guardianship. They want nourishment. They want that somewhere. So, naturally, that invokes the compassion of the great souls on whatever platform a person's need is, even if they understand the ultimate need is the soul. It invokes the compassion of the great souls. So, Narada Muni, and so they wanted to give him mercy. And what's the ultimate mercy? The ultimate mercy is if they gave him knowledge. And the commentators say that he gave him the Chatur Shloki Bhagavatam. Why? Because he struck it in the most confidential subject. That's Parama Gyanam Guyatamam. Guyatamam means the most confidential knowledge. So what's the most confident? Prabhupada described this confidential knowledge. You know, you're not the body and you're the soul. You know, you're not the body. That's knowledge. More confident, you know, that knowledge is that you're the soul and that you're servant of Krishna. That's the most confidential knowledge. So that the confidential knowledge, and what does it say? Bhagavata, who propounded by the Lord himself. What is the knowledge that's propounded by the Lord himself? Well, that's what, in the beginning of creation, Krishna spoke to Lord Brahma. And what was Lord Brahma's dilemma? He wanted to understand, because he had to create the world, how to do it without false ego. That's the most confidential. How to live in this world without ahankara, without the sense that I'm the controller and I'm the enjoyer, when you have to function in so many different roles and positions, where you have to take position of authority, even over yourself. How to do that without invoking the core link with the material world and anxiety, which is that subtle material element that invokes the consciousness that I'm the body, I'm the controller, I am the enjoyer. So what is that knowledge? And he speaks the Bhagavatam. He speaks the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's what he gets. And then Narada Muni explains, what do you learn by that confidential knowledge? And he says, by that confidential knowledge, I can understand clearly the influence of the energy of Lord Sri Krishna, the creator, maintainer, Nihil, and everything. By knowing that, one can return to him and personally meet him. This is very significant. There's a relationship with knowledge and meeting Krishna. This is a classic concept in Gaudiya Vaishnavism. This is a wonderful term which can be taken in many ways. Sambandha Jnan means knowledge of relationship. So knowledge of relationship ultimately means knowledge of your relationship with Krishna. But to understand your knowledge of your, understand your relationship with Krishna, you have to understand Krishna, and you have to understand who you are. To understand who is Krishna and understand who you are, you have to understand the relationship between Krishna and Krishna's energies. And they're basically three. There's matter, material energy, there's spirit, there's the soul, and there's a controller of both that is God. So, and Sambandha Jnan, it's very interesting, means to understand their interrelationship. For example, if you don't understand the relationship between spirit and matter, and you think that matter is spirit, or you think that the body is the self, then you're going to act as the enjoyer and controller and won't understand that you're the servant of Krishna. So if you don't understand, and therefore there's so much knowledge, etc., Bhagavad Gita, Deheno Svinyata Dehe, Komaran Yovaran Jaratata. There's so much knowledge of Sankhya, how to understand the difference between the body and the soul. And you can look out there. When you see people that think they're the body and act according to the body, can they understand they have a relationship with God? They can't. You can. We can look in our life to the extent that we identify with the body. We're not going to identify, to that extent, we're not going to identify that we're servants of Krishna. So that knowledge, and then the knowledge between the spirit and God. If you think that the spirit or the living entity is God, if you don't understand the relationship between the spirit, the soul and God, and you don't have that understanding, then you're not going to understand you're a servant of Krishna. Or what about the interrelationship between God and matter? If you think that God is a product of matter, then why would you serve God? So this interrelationship, this understanding of between Krishna and Krishna's energy and their interrelationship is essential for understanding that you're a servant of Krishna. So unless you cultivate this knowledge, It doesn't mean become a scholar. It means to just hear sincerely from the scriptures as we're doing and understand these things clearly and act upon these things. You won't develop your eternal relationship with Krishna. And if you do cultivate this and you do hear from the guru, the spiritual master, and the Vaishnavas, and you cultivate this understanding, that's classic Bhagavad Gita. In the Chatur Shloki Bhagavad Gita, the four main verses, it says, Aham sarvasya pavavo matat sarvam pavartate iti bhutva bhajanti mam bhutha bhavasama. I am the source of the material and spiritual worlds. The wise who know this engage in my devotional service. Buddha Bhava. The wise, when you have Buddha, when you have the proper understanding, then Bhava. Then you have the sentiment. You don't understand. You can't become a devotee if you think that you are God, if you think that you are the body, and act on those platforms. So this is really what the Shastra is about, to give you that kind of understanding and realization. So again, this is what he got from the Bhagavatam. They gave him the greatest mercy. And why do you think Prabhupada, or it's said that books are the basis? It is about that fundamental understanding and how you're going to serve Krishna. You have to hear. You have to hear about Krishna, both to understand that you're a servant of Krishna, and then to become attracted to that. Now, this is what I'm getting from this story. This is the example of Narada Muni. We have to become humble. We have to take shelter of God. And we have to hear about the Supreme Lord. We have to hear about Him. Again, we need the association of those great souls who are fixed on that platform. But it's very, very practical, this knowledge, I have to say. Because by devotional service, the purport, or by the most confidential knowledge, one can understand how the different energies of the Lord are working. This is the knowledge we get about God and God's energies. And then Prabhupada says, what are those energies? One part is manifesting the material world, matter. The other superior part of his energy is manifesting the spiritual world. It's God. And the via medium energy is manifesting living entities. And that's the living entity. So there's the God, there's matter, and there's living entities. And Prabhupada explains, the living entities serving material energy are struggling hard for the existence and happiness, but those in the spiritual energy are placed under the direct service. So this is it, coming to that platform. So Narada realized the effect of devotionally using Krishna's energy and Krishna's service. He's in the world, and he's realized this is Krishna's energy, and he's understood that Krishna is the Supreme, and if I use it in his service, that will give me realization of the pure soul. Okay, now, I have a few more minutes. I'm going to do something now. I hope you can follow. Why don't we just now finish the chapter? The reason why I'm saying finishing the chapter is because Narada is going to basically, and therefore we can continue his life. I wanted to focus on his life. I thought it's more appropriate. But now he's going to, he told the story a little bit, and he's going to explain what he learned. And what he learned is that we should dedicate our activities to the Supreme Lord. Very interesting. And study the energy of the Lord in every sphere of life. And we dedicate everything in his service. This is the way we can actually realize the Supreme Lord. We have to learn this art of dedicating our lives in different ways, in a very practical way. Of course, it takes knowledge. And then he says, of course, the best thing is to completely engage in hearing the pastimes of the Lord. But because we can't do that always, we should try to engage in the service of the Lord everything which we have a particular attraction for. Probably that's the way of peace and prosperity. You know? And so he explains that this, and that by doing that, by engaging the Lord's energy and getting that mood of dedication to him, you will become attracted to chanting in there. You will remember Krishna. So you take the same thing. I'm just going to read from Bhurijan's book about this. Narada knew what a powerful effect using Krishna's material energy and Krishna's service, Yena Gachanti Tat, has on the conscience. And he said, it is decided by the learned that the best remedial measure for removing all troubles and miseries is to dedicate one's activities to the service of the Supreme Personality of God. That's verse 32. As self-centered actions cause suffering and bondage, Narada emphasizes that action intended to give Krishna pleasure, purify one, lead to liberation, and end one's suffering. In the purport, Prabhupada suggests that constant hearing about Krishna is the best spiritual process. He also hints, however, how one may effectively work for Krishna. Quote, the best thing, after all, to get relief from all material activities and engage oneself completely in hearing the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. This is what I read. But in case of absence of such opportunity, one should try to engage in the service of the Lord everything for which one has a specific attraction. And that is the way of peace, end quote. By dedicating everything to Lord's service, one becomes spiritually advanced instead of materially entrapped. That which one would have enslaved one instead awards him freedom. Narada illustrates this principle with a medical example. Quote, a good soul, does not a thing applied therapeutically cure disease which was caused by the very same thing? And it gives the example of you get bad stomach generally by eating too many milk products. But if you take the same milk product transformed into yogurt, dahi, it cures you. So the same thing, the material energy which you're attracted to enslaves you, but the same thing when used therapeutically in a mood of dedication. Do not renounce work simply because it causes suffering and bondage. Rather, renounce the spirit of self-centered enjoyment. Then work for Krishna. Narada explains that by dedicating one's activities to Krishna's service and working for his pleasure, the activities that would have caused bondage free him and automatically award him knowledge. In addition, Narada continues, it's natural for those who work with Krishna's pleasure at the center of activities to chant and remember Krishna's name, glories, and qualities. Let us therefore chant and remember the glories of Lord Krishna and his expansions. Sridhar Swami explains that chanting and remembering the Lord's name and glories cause one to develop devotion for the Lord. And Jiva states that while working for Krishna's pleasure, devotees naturally chant his name and remember him due to their affection for him. Narada continues, those who actually know the Lord, worship him, and associate with him through his transcendental sound form. By following this system, Narada was gradually awarded the confidential knowledge of the Lord that is taught in the Vedas. Then he received spiritual opulence and ultimately Lord's service. Speaking from practical experience about the best spiritual process, Narada requests Vyasa, please therefore describe the almighty Lord's activities which you've learned by your vast knowledge of the Vedas, for that will satisfy the hankerings of great learned men, and at the same time mitigate the miseries of the masses of common people who always suffer from material pangs. Indeed, there is no other way to get out of such miseries. That's Bhagavatam 1.5.40. Srila Prabhupada's final words in this chapter point out the universality of the Bhagavatam's message. Quote, Naradaji advised Vyasa to describe the glories of the Lord just to do good to all classes of men, both good and bad. Srimad Bhagavatam is therefore not meant to any particular class of men or sect. It is for the sincere soul who actually wants his welfare and peace in life. So this is the first part of the story. He explains the, finally he says, I got the Bhagavatam, and this is the knowledge. That you chant, hear about the Lord, and you work for him, you try to dedicate your activities, etc. So this is the process of the Bhagavatam. And then it becomes very interesting as they explain further what Narada's life is, because Vyas, eager to hear more, wanted to follow his example and attain perfection. So he asked, well, what did you do after they departed? How did you pass your life? How did you quit your body and attain your present form? How are you now able to remember your... See, but then he Narada replies, he explains the whole process, how he, step by step, how he achieved perfection and what experiences has he had. So I'm going to end now and see if there are questions. Are there any questions? Okay, if there are no questions, I do have a little bit more time. If anyone can think of them, that's fine. What I'd like to do then, if there are no questions, I do have a little more time, but if anyone thinks of a question they can ask, I'm going to... if I can, I should have prepared this, but...
Maharaj.
Yes.
It's Megan Maharaj.
Who's this?
Well, it's me, Gail, and somebody else, it sounds like.
Who is it?
Well,
Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Okay. Who's this?
This is Gail.
Okay, you have a question?
Yeah, I'm not... I'm afraid that you might think this is too broad of a question, but...
That's okay.
You're asking us to think about what points in Narada Muni's story can help us.
Inspire us, help us, yes.
Yeah. To become a devotee.
To become a better devotee.
Oh, become a better devotee.
Yeah.
I mean, I know that... there's one point that you always make that I kind of cling to, so I'm not sure it's helping me, which is that, you know, we can use our sense of inadequacy to, you know, chant more, in more of a dependent mood, you know, to... Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, more dependent. But, I mean, other than that, I was just wondering what, like I said, I think this maybe is too broad a question, but what do you think are some of the various points in the story that could, aside from that one, that could really help us?
Well, when I read things like this, when I read a story like this, my inspiration just becomes really the need for sadhu sangha. And it increases my faith in that process of hearing and chanting, that this is actually the process to awaken the soul. And, yeah, I mean, those are the two main things that actually inspire me. To seek sadhu sangha, and sadhu sangha means, you know, and it's not just social life, but sadhu sangha means to actually inspire, you know, chanting and hearing about Krishna, and that inspires me. I mean, Dina Vachal is really important to invoke the mercy. I also, even though, you know what inspired me? Just to hear Alpa Bhashini, that he spoke little. that inspired me. You know, the gravity of the mind. You know, the gravity of the mind is important in that sense. Yeah, these are the things that inspired me.
Gravity of the mind meaning just being serious about...
Yeah, he's serious.
About wanting...
Yeah, I had a note in my thing here, too, and I think it came from one of the commentaries. It said, he did not speak more than required. Gravity is the austerity of the mind. There's so many points that actually the... I also like the point of attracting mercy. That concept, it said when, this is Bhurijana, very nice, when still young, Narada served a group of Vaishnava Brahmins. Although the sages were impartial by nature, Narada's qualities impelled them to bless him. He was self-controlled, sober, and possessed the sweet spirit of service. So I like that concept too, that yes, we need mercy, but we can inspire people to be kind to us by showing our need for the things that they have, and showing them that we will actually use them properly. You know, because teaching is a very, very, teaching is a very difficult thing. So you can just think like, you know, in terms of like a teacher who has a great amount of knowledge, you know, and he wants to impart that knowledge. If he sees someone with faith in what he has, and he sees that the person is serious enough to actually learn what he has, then it's going to inspire the teacher to give him what he has. So I think there's some points there that are very inspiring about discipleship also. You know, when someone it shows that they're serious, it's an expression of faith in what you have. They're serious. You can just think there's like a great like music maestro, and someone wants to learn music from him or something like that. You know, this teacher really knows. He knows the subject. He has such grasp of it and experience. And maybe so many people want to learn from him, or maybe he wants to play his own music. You know? And then you see there's somebody who's very, very humble, and that he, in relationship to your knowledge, he wants it, he's serious about it, he's obedient to what you say, he's disciplined, he's going to learn it, he's going to do it, you know, And you just see that, I'll give him the knowledge. So you see in Narada's case also, a student has to be humble. He has to be humble. I was just looking I'll just read something if I can for my book in this relationship. I think if I just had it, but I lost. No, I know exactly where it is. Okay. I was talking with, let me read something here. I have a few more minutes. It's interesting here. It'd be food for thought. I was talking about when I met, I visited Pradyumna. And, Pradyumna was reading a book. And I was traveling with him, and the book was by Lao Tzu. And I peeked, and an interesting chapter, and it's called Partial Faith is Not Faith at All. This is from Lao Tzu. And then Pradyumna, I'll just read a little bit. It says, Pradyumna gave a nice example how partial or selective faith is not faith at all. It's like saying one has faith in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, but accepting Yasoda, not Nanda, or Krishna, but not Radha. You can't select only some tenets of the tradition and then claim to be a faithful adherent of that tradition. You're not. You're faithful to a new tradition, your own, but that is not Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Pradyumna also gave a nice example where he described faith as the foundation of knowledge. Just as a building cannot rest if the foundation is cracked or has spaces in it, he explained the edifice of knowledge cannot be built when one's faith is partial. In his final analysis, Pradyumna described faith as a condition of the mind that is a necessary component of learning and not just a mental conception. When I later shared this discussion with Mahamuni in New Jersey, he contributed something he had just read from William James illustrating this point, although the example is a bit unusual. William James said that when a boy wants to understand whether a girl loves him, he has to start with the faith that she does. Otherwise, he could never act in a way to elicit her love and find out. The role of faith and understanding is a sensitive and complex subject and is prone to misunderstanding. I feared that, in relating our discussion, some would misread it. To see if my points were clear, I asked the Kinchana Krishnadas, who is here in the ashram, to read them carefully for me. He is by nature a critical thinker and would raise doubt if something wasn't clear to him. His response was encouraging. Quote, I've always understood this as our philosophy and a basic point in philosophy, even though it may be a difficult concept for one to accept personally, he said. It's ultimately a question of humility. We need to be humble enough to accept that there are standard bodies of knowledge and representatives of those teachings that are far more knowledgeable than we are. And then I just read a wonderful explanation of faith in a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. This is really interesting. Training the habit of faith. Faith in the sense in which this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. Faith in the sense in which I am using the word is the art of holding on to things your reason once accepted in spite of your changing moods. For moods will change, whatever your reasons take. I know that by experience. Now that I am a Christian, I do have moods in which the whole thing looks very improbable. But when I was an atheist, I had moods in which Christianity looked terribly probable. When he was an atheist, he had doubts. Well, hey, maybe that's true. When he's a Christian, he's saying, well, maybe God doesn't exist. He said, this rebellion of your moods against your real self is going to come anyway. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods where they can get off, you can never be a sound Christian or even a sound atheist, but just a creature dithering to and fro with its beliefs really dependent on the weather and the state of digestion. Constantly, one must train the habit of faith. The first step is to recognize the fact that your moods change. The next step is to make sure that if you have once accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall be deliberately held before your mind for some time every day. That is why daily prayers and religious readings and church going are a necessary part of the Christian life. We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. As a matter of fact, if you examine 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? So it's inspiring to me also, his faith and how that faith increased by association, by regular association, and then how the effect it has on the heart. Okay?
Okay.
Anybody else have any question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Vegavati.
Hare Krishna Vegavati.
Hare Bal. Maharaj, one of the things you said that yesterday I've learned was how to everything can be used in Krishna's service, whatever it is. So
yeah, I'm glad. I was hoping someone would ask that, because in the modern life, that needs a little finesse. But go ahead.
So my particular detail is, somehow or another, I've recently gotten in touch with friends that I went to high school with.
Right.
And it's kind of exciting, but because obviously they're not devotees, I'm a little wary. So I wonder if you could give some guidelines for...
Well, I guess what it was talking about here is, we have attachments. And those attachments can entangle us within the world. So what to do with those attachments to purify us? And the answer was to dedicate ourselves, dedicate them. It doesn't mean that we have to necessarily develop new attachments or search for old attachments. You know what I'm saying? That wasn't the idea of what he was saying. He was saying what you have, you can use. If you're, obviously, if you can't, if and that's Bhagavad Gita too. If you're not internally at the state where you can renounce something, then you can dedicate it to God. And obviously, as most people are not renunciates, that this is very, very practical. Although the most powerful process of self-realization is to directly meditate on the holy name of Krishna and the pastimes, or the different devotional service directly, etc. That's generally the most powerful process. But what he's saying is very, very practical, and we can see it. We're in the world, we have attachments, et cetera, so we can dedicate those, and that takes finesse, and no doubt. But okay, now there's family, there's friends, et cetera. If this is something that you feel that you need in life, more friendship or something, then we can try to use that or go in personal service, etc. But you're talking about people now who a satsanga tyag, a Vaishnava achara, is also a principle of sangha, and what that association will be like. And does that mean that by associating with them, you will have to enter into their world? If you enter into their world, then it won't be good for your spiritual life. It will have the same principle. It'll affect you. You'll their qualities and their things, which are not Krishna conscious, probably will affect you. So, it's just like yesterday, I went to see my brother, and the family, and I think that in many ways that was good. I generally do it once a year at least, and it's certainly good for sharing Krishna consciousness. They respect me, etc. But I did something yesterday that I normally kind of don't do. They were having a particular function. I like to perhaps go see like my brother and his wife and their kids alone, because I have more control over the environment. I can share more. This is like more people. And I went there, and it happened to be very convenient because I was meeting Yogeshwar, and he lives close by. And, I went there, and it was interesting, but, the environment was so, centered on a particular consciousness that I said, yeah, it's okay that I went and visited people. They were very, very respectful. I got to share, but this couldn't be my regular sangha. Because I have too little control over this environment. And I think intelligent people, they try to control their environments to nourish their particular needs. So you have to make a judgment of, is this something that's, like an attachment or a circumstance that you can't that you need or that you can't avoid or that you want to use. If it's something, you know, someone needs, I could also see that also. That there's sometimes there are certain parts of our heart and devotional service and, you know, that somehow the sangha or something, you know, the relationships that, you know, didn't go so well with devotees or something, and that there are actually people that love us and respect us. And, you know, at my stage of advancement, a person could say, well, this is actually very, very healthy to me to make me an integrated person, peaceful. But, you know, but again, it's the same caution. You know, what will this affect me? And I can't make any judgment because I don't know the people. I mean, I have one of my best friends I associate with occasionally a few times a year from high school. But he's a very, very deeply spiritual person. And he's extremely respectful. And when I meet him, we talk Krishna consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
But if I have to go and meet other friends and, you know, I have to go into their activities and their consciousness, which is not where I want my soul to go,
right.
Then I have to think, it may be, you know, then you have the choice as well. Do I go to a reunion and I share what I have? And in that, of course, I'm in that environment and I have to, I can't dictate my views and things. I have to see what other people are, you know, but, you know, it's nice to share. And also they're good friends, they love me, et cetera. That's also a nice feeling, fine. I mean, there's some element in there. But the thing is, these are people I want to be with regularly, et cetera, you know. And I know what it is because generally what happens is that, you know, friends mean, you know, it could mean like from our culture, they may be like-minded, et cetera. And then you may join a spiritual movement, you know. And there may be so many cultures, ethnicities, et cetera, and you may be divorced from that sometimes too. You know, but I think we have to take very, very seriously the principle of sat sangha tyag a Vaishnava achar. That, you know, we have to be careful about sangha and how it affects us, you know. So I can't make a personal judge. I can only say the philosophy and then you could apply it to those relationships in your own personal needs and things like that, but you know, we can't avoid being very, very careful. And I know myself. I went to this function yesterday because I'm at a state in the relationship with my family where they honestly have so much respect for me, and they know that I've established that I have a spiritual life that that. I wouldn't go because then they would expect me to go to family functions.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I couldn't do that. But this time I thought, like, it's convenient. Everybody's there at once. I can go to this thing and I'm not obligated or bound.
Mm-hmm.
But my experience was I probably won't go again.
Right.
Because they put on, you know, somehow I went there, I give gifts to people. You know, I always do that. I have four nieces, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's good. They're very respectful. They all have so much respect for me. So I bring them gifts from India. I brought them signed copies of Yogeshwar's book, Here Comes the Sun, about George Harrison's spiritual journey. He personally signed it to them. And then, you know, there were some people there that were very well established. I mean, you know, people who somehow, by that respect, they also have respect for me. I mean, very well-established people, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, so they see respect. I meet some of them. And then they say, okay, we brought this film that they want to watch, right? So I said, okay. You know, everybody sat down for this film, and it was this comedy film. And, you know, it was too gross for me. And luckily also my sister-in-law also walked out, so I went to see her. But it was too, you know, it just wasn't like, it was funny, but it wasn't like
appropriate.
When it got borderline, I just kind of like, I had to, you know, I didn't want to, I wanted to share, but it was pretty funny. It was this film about this guy called Borat. So, you know, I would have watched it if it was just like comedy, because I kind of have a sense of humor, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But there were, you know, there were things that were too raunchy, so I kind of, yeah. Anyway. That's it. I answered your question.
Thank you. And at the present, it's just on the level of email, so I have some
people,
and I can tell them what I've been doing for the last 30 years.
Well, that's great. That seems like great. So, in other words, you're gauging it in an appropriate way according to your own views and your thing. I think that's great. Yeah, then that's no problem. And because you have at that medium, you have control over it.
Right.
And that medium is like a share of thoughts. It's not like just going into a particular environment. So it's what you're doing, what I'm doing. Yeah, that sounds
interesting. It actually makes it one-on-one.
Oh, that also makes it one-on-one. Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's nice to hear the situation. Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna today?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's that?
This is Gordon, Maharaj.
Who's it?
Gordon.
Who? Hey, Gordon.
Gordon.
Hey, Gordon, nice to hear from you again.
As well, Maharaj. I've been listening to your programs, and this particular session today was very helpful for me, trying to learn to separate the my attachment to my body. That's been my major concern, so you gave me some insights, but I'd... just been struggling with the my faith with Krishna, my faith with just how to detach from being the enjoyer and the controller.
Mm.
So, yeah.
Hey, Gordon, you know, next time I come up to Millbrook, you know, maybe I'll let the Don know in advance. Maybe you could stop over. We can take lunch together or something if you're free.
I'd be most grateful, Maharaj.
Thank you so much. Nice to hear from you, Gordon.
You as well, Maharaj.
Thank
you. Haribol.
Haribol. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, good Maharaj. It's Samantha. Can you hear me?
Yeah, where are you now, Samantha?
I'm in Montevideo, Uruguay.
Oh.
It's a beautiful country, fantastic country, and we're going to go over to Buenos Aires, I think. We're going to try to get over to the temple tomorrow.
Okay,
so,
did you get in touch with Gunagraya Maharaj?
No, I haven't, but I figure once I get there, people will be able to help me.
But if you can send an email first.
Okay.
Then he'll arrange. He may invite you to, you know, there's some nice people that may invite you and Aiden to Prasad or something.
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah.
I'll send an email today because we went way up into the country in Uruguay. There's nothing up there. It's fantastic.
Okay.
It's fantastic. So I'll tell you all about it when I get back. But I wanted to say that it's such a wonderful thing. You can listen to the conference calls around the world, no matter where you are. So.
Well,
pretty amazing.
That's nice. It's nice to hear from you, Samantha. And also, you know, Jayad Waitemarj is there also. So they're probably having a lot of nice programs there now. So maybe you just write ahead. He expects you. Okay, good.
Wonderful. Hare Krishna.
Good. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Haribo, who's this?
Hare Krishna, this is Govardhan from Edison.
Govardhan, Hare Krishna. Good. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we'll end for today. Thank you. Panchakalpa Turuvya Chakrita Sindhu Vidya Chakra.